heart. This may be a kind of a difficult day for you. I know in our family, you know, Teresa just lost her dad about a month ago, and it's kind of a hard day to go through, you know. So maybe you're here today and you're thinking about your dad. You miss him and he's passed away recently, or maybe it just kind of brings up all these emotions for a lot of us. Maybe we were raised in a good home and we had a good father, and maybe we have think of a bad situation we grew up with. It's an emotional-filled day, but I think it's an important day that we recognize and give God thanks for. So when you hear the word father, what's the first image that comes to your mind? Maybe you have good memories of a loving father, or maybe it's kind of a negative thinking today. I think all of us at one point will have either one of those, because our dads are not perfect. But within each of us, there is a deep hunger for our father's acceptance. We want our father's approval more than anything. And it's interesting when you grow up with a dad who is very harsh and demanding, you may see God in that light. Or maybe you were raised in a good home and you have a different view of God because of that. Well, I think it's important on Father's Day that we don't beat up our dads. Because, you know, Mother's Day is always, you know, hey, Mom, we love you. And, come on, dads, get it together. So that's not going to be the case today. We're going to be talking today about father hunger, that desire for acceptance and approval that we all have. So everybody please stand. We're going to stand for prayer. Let's read this prayer together from Ephesians 3, this prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians. Let's pray together. Father, we join with the Apostle Paul this morning and pray that you may open the eyes of our hearts so that we may know you better. Help us grasp how wide and long and high and deep is your love for us. We ask that your Holy Spirit correct any misunderstandings of you today that we have. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So if you got an outline, look at your outline here, and let's just think about some maybe wrong father images of God we may have. And these are examples of all the different types of fathers we could have here on this earth. But unfortunately, a lot of people transfer it to God as well. This is the first one I would say is the passive father. You know, this is the guy who is mostly distant. You kind of never know. You never get any hugs from him. He never affirms you or says, I love you verbally. And it's interesting when you have a father like that growing up, how you perceive God. You perceive God as God doesn't care about my life. And we have trouble accepting that he's interested in us. So therefore, the passive father is the first one. When I think of the passive father, how many of you have seen Field of Dreams? Came out, I don't remember, 90s or something. A lot of people think that movie is about a baseball game. It has nothing to do with baseball. It has everything to do with a father reconciling with his son. And if you're a man and you were raised in a home where you did not feel the acceptance of your father, you're going to cry at that movie. And most men do. They can't get through that film anyway without showing a tear here or there. Because it's powerful. Because deep within us, we all want that approval, that acceptance from our father. So a passive father's the first type of father we have. Second one is the authoritarian. You know, this is the type of dad who says, you know, you're going to obey the rules and that's it. That's all he's concerned about is you keeping the rules. And when you have a father like this and you grow up and you start to look at God, you think God is a God who just wants the service. Come to church, keep your nose clean. There's no relationship involved. And I'm sorry to say, if you have that view of God today, that's maybe why you're struggling with legalism in your life. Legalism is thinking that Christianity is all about following the rules and the regulations rather than a relationship. So you got the passive, you got the authoritarian, you got the abusive father. You know, this is a deliberate, controlling type behavior that some men have, they think is the right thing to do. They abuse emotionally, physically, or sexually. And I apologize to anybody here today that if I'm bringing up some bad memories in your heart, that's not my intention. My intention is to help you see that God is not that way. And God can heal you if you have been sexually abused, if you've been physically abused as a child. He can take those wounds and bring healing, and He can show you that He is a loving and compassionate Father. But people with an abusive father often see God as demanding, somebody you cannot ever trust. And maybe that's for some of us in this room, that's maybe why we're struggling trusting God. Maybe that was because we were raised in that kind of atmosphere. The absent father, never at home, maybe because of death. He died when you were very young. Maybe because of divorce. Maybe because of addiction. There could be a number of reasons that a father is absent from the home. But as a child, you're going to feel this sense of abandonment. And you're going to see when you come to God that God is somebody I don't think I can trust because He's going to abandon me when I make mistakes. And I remember as a young man struggling with this immensely when I was trying to understand who God is. And I thought, God doesn't like me. He'll abandon me. He's going to leave me if I fail. So maybe you're in that boat today. That's why we struggle for a lot of us. So the question, I'm going to pause here for just a moment and ask the question, dads, are we treating our kids the same way we were treated as children? Because for a lot of us, we don't even realize we're doing it. We don't even realize, whoa, you know, I'm acting a certain way because this is the way I was raised. And before you know it, you're repeating the same cycle and continuing that generational curse all over again. So I want to encourage you today to ask your wife, be ready for some honesty. Ask them honestly, ask your kids. You know, am I treating you the way I was treated as I grew up? And I think it's important to be man enough to admit when I'm the problem here, and this is the reason why, and to make the necessary changes to be a better father in that situation. Because you know what? You may have been raised in an abusive home, a bad home, but it's got to stop with you, okay? Let's not carry this into the next generation, because we have the power to make it stop with us. And that's important. This last one, this last image, wrong image of father, is one that I think most people have. And that is the accusing father. He claims to love you, but he thinks what will motivate you is to constantly pick out your faults, to constantly criticize and to judge every failure that you have. Now, there is a time for correction. There's a time to, as a dad, to discipline. Absolutely. Don't hear me wrong here. But, for example, it's not a good place to do in public like I hear at the softball field sometimes, where I hear dads just, can't you do anything right? I can't believe you, you know. And I'm like, you know, you realize what you're doing to your child. You are wounding your child. That's not going to motivate them. It's going to make them rebel, if anything. The accusing father. Fathers, Paul says in Ephesians, do not provoke. NIV has the word exasperate. Don't provoke or exasperate your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Notice the word discipline and instruction are all in the same, because the Hebrew mind says discipline is not necessarily spanking. It is instructing in the right way. I was talking to the class on Wednesday night about how often have we made the mistake as parents where we correct our children, you're doing this wrong, but we don't say, this is what you're supposed to do. You know? For the Lord, this passage in Ephesians 6 is for both ways. You say, yes, this is not right, but let me show you how to do it. This is what you should say in this situation. This is what you should do. Because to provoke children, the word there is to be unreasonable, to be overly strict, to break the spirit of, you know, overly critical, overly, you know, just accusing, being judgmental, provokes our kids to anger. And I think we all can learn something from this powerful text. Now, the question I asked last week, I'm going to ask again. Does God love you? How many people here believe God loves them? Raise your hand. Does God like you? And again, you hesitated on me. Look at that. I watched a couple of you. You went like this. Why are you so scared to say God likes you? Doesn't God like to hang with you? Doesn't God enjoy being with you? Doesn't God, He knows everything about you, knows all your habits. He likes you. And He loves you. See, for a lot of us, the image that we have of God is kind of like the coach who is saying, can't you do anything right? You screwed up again. And therefore, you can't play the rest of the game. And we think along the same lines. We think, when I fail, when I sin, God says, forget it, you can't play anymore. And that's a very false image to have of God. Amen? Because as I've said before, I've heard Max Lucado say, if God had a refrigerator, He'd have your picture on it. Because you're His child. He's proud of you. Everything about our lives, our attitudes, motives, desires, action, and even our words is determined and influenced by our view of God. We can trace most of our human problems and fears to a faulty view of God. And I wonder how many of us today, you've thought about those five types of fathers. And maybe you've realized, this is the way I see God. And it's a faulty view. Because how you see God influences everything. Because if you see God as demanding and strict, you're going to live like that. If you see God as accusing, you know, I can't do anything right. I can't trust Him. Therefore, what is important is that you learn to have a correct view of God. And that can only come from truth. What's going to transform your thinking is renewing that mind with the Word of God. Paul says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, its way of thinking. You've got to be transformed. And the Holy Spirit that's living inside you can do that when you're reading God's Word. And you start to see God as compassionate and loving. So when God looks at you, what does He see? When God looks at you, for a lot of us, God says, oh, God sees my failures. He's the coach. Can't you do anything right? And we see God as, He sees us. He doesn't like me. Look at that dad. That's exactly how I felt when my daughter was born. I just wanted to stare at her. I just wanted to look. I just wanted to, what is she going to do? What is she like? And what's she going to grow up to be? See, if you and I, sinners, are thinking along these lines, why would you think God is any less than that when He looks at you? He's not focused on your failures. He's focused, that's my kid. That's my child. Tommy shared this verse with me last week, and it set me on a course this week. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. What does it mean to delight in someone? Man, I like hanging with you, man. You're all right. I delight to be with you. And so this set me on a quest, Tommy, with this word delight. I got thinking about it. Psalm 16, verse 3, I say to the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom all is all my delight. God delights in you. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline. And don't be upset when He corrects you. For the Lord corrects those He loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. So when God disciplines you and I, when we're going on a wrong way and God says, no, I want to pull you back this way. And we get all upset, well, God doesn't like me anymore. God is mad with me. No, He delights in you. Because like any loving father is not going to let their child go down a path and say, no, come on back. It's loving discipline. It's not abusive discipline. And this passage from Micah 7, 18. Lord, who is a God like you? You forgive sin. You forgive your people when they do what is wrong. You don't stay angry forever. Instead, you take delight in showing mercy. Wow. Delights. Gives them great joy to love and forgive. So why does God delight in me? I think it's real simple. It's because you're His child, and He delights in you for that reason. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Oh, I'm going to mess up. God's going to reject me. No. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Daddy, 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 Abba. That's intimacy. God is not, thou art reverend, most holy, this long list. We approach Him as Daddy, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I can't explain that. That just means the Spirit of God inside you says, yeah, you're His child. And I can sit here all day trying to convince you of that. That's the Spirit's job to do that. And I pray the Spirit will do that today for you. God delights in you because you're His child. So what image does God want Jesus want us to have when we think about God the Father? What kind of image does He want us to think about? It's the idea of a compassionate Father. And this totally wrecked me the first time I realized this. The concept of God, we just think, oh, he's accusing, listen to this, compassionate. Because that's what the prodigal son in Luke 15 teaches me. We've heard the story. We understand the younger son goes to his father and says, you know, I don't want to wait till you die. I want my money now. Give me my inheritance now. And the father gives it to him. He goes off into a land and spends it in wild living and blows his money on prostitutes and living very sinfully. And he finds himself in the middle of a pig pen feeding pigs, which to a Jewish person is the most repulsive thing that a person could absolutely do. And the reality of it is that the son represents each of you and I. Because we have run from the Father. We've sinned. We have rebelled. We have left Him. We have wandered away. We find ourselves in this downward spiral where we just cannot get out. And we find ourselves in the pig pen of life. So we get our act together. We say, you know, I got to get my life right. I got to get my life right with God. I'm going to set out and go back to my Father. I'm going to say to Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Got the rehearsal, got the words down. I'm going. I'm repenting. I'm going back to God. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Notice who runs to who here. He ran to his son. Not the son ran to him. He ran to his son. And threw his arms around him and kissed him. To be compassionate means to see things from the other person's perspective. And God is a God of compassion that feels what you're feeling. When you lose a family member, when you lose the job, when you're having problems, when you're wrestling and struggling with life, God is saying, will you please talk to me about it? I have compassion for you. Stop running from me. Stop ignoring me. Just come and talk to me about it. Because he sees our perspective. That's a question I had to think about this week. Do our wives and our children know us as men of compassion? Am I compassionate with my daughter? Am I compassionate with my wife? Do I see their perspective? Or am I too busy, got my mind on other things, and I don't have time to listen? Because we show compassion by seeking to understand the feelings. Why are you crying? What can I do? Can I sit down with you? Hugs, touch. Touch is so important as a father. Not in inappropriate ways, obviously, but a touch of affirmation. Your tone of voice, this is a hard one I have. A gentle voice. We show compassion by spending quality time with our kids. Not just the 5-minute, hey, how you doing, how was your day thing. Okay, there's more to it, obviously. And obviously listening. That's the one I struggle with, as most men do. I'm working on it. But those are ways we can show compassion. So in Luke 15, the father felt his son's pain and he ran to him. And the son gives him the rehearsed speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He doesn't even respond to that. Quick, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The robe, the ring, the shoes, all in a Jewish mindset means the Father accepts you. It's acceptance. Not, do you realize what you did with that money? Do you realize? There's no accusing. He has confessed his sin. He's forgiven him by showing him acceptance. Jesus says, when you think of my Father, I want you to think of him in this way. That's the way I want you to think of him. Because if we think of God in that light, it will transform us. We'll become passionate followers of Christ. So why does God accept us? Because I get it all together? Because I perform correctly? No, it's because I have trusted in his promises. And I'm following him, and I'm trusting him, and I'm seeking him in my life. God doesn't accept me based upon performance, but based on relationship. So what does God's acceptance motivate us to do? What does this help us do? And as we close out today, I think there's 5 very important things that we should think about. What does it motivate me to do? It motivates me to love him with our whole being. You know? So when he says, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, and I want you to love me more than family, we're like, yes, absolutely. You are first in my life. His acceptance motivates me to love him. Secondly, acceptance motivates me to happily worship. You ever have a day where you just, you know, you feel God's presence and you're just wanting to sing in the car or walking along the road? You just want to sing. Acceptance causes me to worship. Thirdly, acceptance makes me want to dedicate my life to pleasing and glorifying Him. It makes me want to get sin out of my life and say, you know what? I want to please, I want to glorify Him with everything that I do. Fourth thing, acceptance makes me obey His command. It makes me want to say, you know what? It frees me. It frees me. Because obeying His commands is not burdensome, as 1 John 5:3 says. It's a joy to obey because He already accepts me. I don't have to earn His love. He already accepts me. Therefore, it frees me to obey Him. And the worst thing that has happened in Christendom is the fact that we hear sermons, we hear Bible classes, and we don't do anything about them. We say, wasn't that a nice sermon? Wasn't that a great lesson today? Well, what are you going to do with it? Because we have to sit there and not just listen, we have to say, how am I going to obey this in my life? How is this going to transform my walk with God? So don't just listen to the Word. Do it. Do what it says. It's James 1:22. And it makes me want to joyfully surrender. Man, I will follow Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Anywhere He says go, I will go. Anything He says do, I will do. Why? Because He already accepts me. I'm not trying to earn it back. I'm trying to say, wow, thank you. Thank you. So there is a hunger deep inside every person in this room today. Every person is born with a desire to connect with God. We are sinners. How do we connect with a holy and righteous God? If you have any questions today, I want to encourage you to come talk to one of the elders or myself this afternoon before you leave today. We'll talk to you about what God wants you to do to get your life right with Him, to receive His forgiveness, because God takes us as we are. So right now, I think it's important that as we learn about God's acceptance, let's worship Him from our hearts. Let's worship Him.